quite a day today, a momentous day. So first of all, welcome Krista and Gaetano. It's good to have you here. We'll just get that out of the way right now, right? Okay. We're going to, as I said before, we're going to skip the meet and greet, but if Phil wouldn't mind taking around a basket, or Phil, are you ready to do that? Let's go ahead and receive the offering now as we do the announcements. Well, the announcement. We really only have one today. So we'll do that. And let's see. Lunch is afterwards, as I mentioned, and at the end, after we conclude, Steve will have some instructions for that. And by the way, Steve has been our chairman, but because of a job change that he's had, he has asked if somebody else could take over as chairman for the rest of the year. So I don't know if we've mentioned this before, but Jim Reed is our acting elder chair for the rest of this year. So if you have elder issues and you want to go straight to the chairman, Jim is the guy to go to. And if you can find him, I'm not sure where they're at right now. They're always going someplace. Pretty active ministry life. So that's all going on. So before I pray, I want to read a scripture passage that came to me. And I got to admit, this has nothing to do with either passage that we're studying. It doesn't have a lot to do with Acts. Indirectly, it does, and not with Shema. But it's something that I wanted. I got to thinking about this occasion and this transition that we're making, and it's a big deal. It really is a big deal. It was a difficult choice. As a matter of fact, it was just about a year ago that we started talking about this, wasn't it? And so I would like to read this passage from 1 Timothy. And Paul wrote this right, as we all know, we're studying the story of how Paul got to Rome, and he wound up in prison in Rome, but that first time he got released. And so he wrote to his young protege, Timothy. And it's chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. And I think he's saying it to Gaetano, but he's also saying it to us as well, because this applies to every one of us, I think. He says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture." We do a lot of that here. I love it. "To exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So, huge responsibility Gaetano's taken on. And I want you to know, Gaetano, the elders and all the rest of us, we're all praying for you daily. And I know that God's going to do some really neat things here through you and through us. It's going to be fun to watch where the future goes. It's not history yet to us, but it is to God. He already knows what's going to happen. We can praise Him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that you preserved, for these stories, these accounts that are for our benefit and our edification. Father, I pray that you would teach us through your word this morning. Use it to change our lives, to alter us, to correct us where we need correction, encourage us where we need encouragement, and to make us ever more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't want it to just be head knowledge and to be hearers only, but we want to be doers of the word as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we were singing that song, I couldn't help but remember the call in Scripture, right? That we would not just be those who worship the Lord God with just our lips, but that our hearts be close to Him, right? That when we sing, we're singing in true faith, right? With hearts that are truly trusting and not just singing to sing, not just giving God lip service. So that's not the sermon for today, but it is a little encouragement that I wanted to give to all of us who are gathered here today to worship God, to praise Him collectively as a united body in Christ. Well, before we jump into what I have prepared for us today, I still wanted to open up the floor for any of you who spent some time studying the passage in Acts this past week to share kind of what you were able to draw out from that particular passage and something that you believe would be a good challenge or edification for us here gathered today. So, with that being said, if you have anything that you would like to share from Acts chapter 23 with the group, please just raise your hand and I will bring you the mic. There you go, brother.
It's hard not to believe after reading the scriptures that we've been studying that Paul wasn't discouraged and disappointed. He had a heart, of course, for his fellow Israelites, fellow Jews, to bring them to the Lord. And, of course, all the other people that he had interfaced with, that was his heart's desire as well. It's interesting that Jesus himself came to Paul to encourage him. And when we read the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, we see encouragement throughout the scriptures. Hmm. God is encouraging us. That's why it's so important for us to read the scriptures and study them, because it's as if Jesus himself was standing next to us, just like he did to Paul, giving him that encouragement. So just keep in mind that when God gives you something to do, he's going to give you everything you need to do it.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, brother. That's a really good encouragement. It's a reminder of something that I've heard before, right? That God doesn't call the equipped. He actually equips the called. Maybe I'm slightly misquoted that, but you kind of get what I mean, right? God doesn't just call those who have it all together or those who think they have it all together. He will call you and he will equip you with what you need to be able to do what he's called you to do faithfully, right? And so that's why our strength, our efficiency is dependent upon God, who supplies us with the strength and the wisdom and the discernment that we need to fulfill what he's called us to do. And Paul needed to be encouraged. And so there's going to be times in our lives where we too need to be encouraged. And I pray that we would take that challenge, you know, that we would really seek the scriptures and try to understand what God has made known to us so that we can walk in boldness and pursue what he's called us to do. Anyone else have anything that they would like to share?
There you go, brother. I thought it was interesting, this passage, because I wasn't aware of it. It says, now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. I didn't know Paul had a sister. I mean, I read the stories of Paul, but that always slipped by me. But God uses the son of Paul's sister to take the message to Paul of what was about the ambush. And to me, that's amazing. He uses somebody we totally don't know, but he uses him in this sort of process of telling them, and that's what got Paul out of prison, because of that person. And then Paul also then, rather than sit back and go, okay, thanks for the news, he turned around and says, he called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune. So he knew, because of the verses before, in when Jesus was talking, he says, take courage, as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, or you'll testify about in Jerusalem. So he's going to go to Jerusalem and then also to Rome. He's in Jerusalem. And so Paul knew what his mission was. So when he heard the ambush, he goes, hey, I'm not supposed to be in prison. I'm supposed to be in Rome. Mm-hmm. So he clearly, he was proactive. He acted upon that and didn't just wait for something to happen.
Mm-hmm. So. Amen. Holy both.
Did I usurp someone?
Your wife. Yeah, stand down.
And then the tribune wisely provided all the support that Paul needed for safety. And so when you're doing what God wants you to do, he will provide that for you.
Hmm. Amen. Go ahead if you...
Oh, for the people who are in the Reed and Cook community group, this might be a little bit of a repeat, but this story reminds me so much of the book of Esther. If you leave out verse 11 of this story, just go from 12 to 35, God isn't mentioned. But you can see God at work. You can see him orchestrating things and providing things, doing what he said he would do in verse 11. And so there's a general principle there that's illustrated by these individual facts that we've been observing, the general principle that God keeps his promises, and that he does so in all kinds of surprising ways. And as we go through life, we see him taking care of us, and from time to time, we're just flabbergasted by from where that care came from. Sometimes the most unexpected places, but yet he's always faithful. He will use unbelievers, he'll use believers, he'll use nature, he'll use accidents, he'll use surgeries, illness. He uses all kinds of things to orchestrate things so that he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish in our lives. He really is the sovereign king.
Amen. Awesome. Here you go, brother.
In earlier chapters, when God was first starting to warn Paul to beware of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, Paul protested a little bit. He was saying, no, I'm very close to these people. I know them. They're not like that. And he's finding out more and more just what a horribly dangerous and wicked thing religion without true godliness is. Mm-hmm. It's the thing that Jesus condemned the most, and the thing that Paul really had to be aware of the most. And I think we can join with people who are atheists because they've seen so much of this and they've seen the evil of it, that yes, we reject that too.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we should have sympathy for those we encounter who have somewhat of a bad taste in their mouth because of, right, religiosity without true godliness, people who are not truly walking in love for God and love for neighbor, right? That can be extremely damaging, right, to someone who is without hope, without God in this world, right? You have someone who's supposed to represent God misrepresenting him, and that can often lead people to reject the truth of the gospel, right? And that's why the commandment, and within the Ten Commandments, of you shall not take the Lord God's name in vain is so important, right? It's far more than just the words we use, but what he's actually communicating is when you wave the banner of Christ above your head and you say that you are a representation of God, you are living in his name, if you misrepresent him, that can be a serious offense, not only towards God, but it also can be extremely harmful to those you're supposed to be representing him to. So I thank you for pointing that out. I think that that's a great point, and one that we all need to remember, right? And I won't just keep going on and on. Thank you once again for sharing. Anyone else have anything that they would like to share? This will probably be the last one, and then we'll get into what I have prepared for us today. Anyone else? If not, it's okay. All right. Thanks, everyone, for sharing. I'm going to go ahead and turn this mic off and hand it over here. Awesome. Well, it's really good to be here. It's good to see all of your faces, right? I've been anticipating this time and been praying for all of you, and I trust that you all have been praying for Krista and I as we've been preparing to come and be a part of what God is doing down here in Florida, specifically here in Candlewood, right? And as I was preparing to come, right, I had no intentions whatsoever to divert us from our study through Acts, so we will continue to do that. And that's a big reason why I wanted to open the floor for everyone to share what you have studied this past week and what stood out to you and the things that you're seeking to apply to your life. But I also wanted to share something that the Lord had impressed upon my heart as a way of just simply trying to set the pace for this new season in our lives, right? So as we seek to kick off this new chapter here at Candlewood, I think it's important to ask ourselves, what is it that defines us, or what should define us as followers of Jesus, the Messiah? What characteristics should we possess as his body gathered together? What type of people ought we to be? Well, I'm sure that if I were to take the time to ask every single one of you that question, we all would have wonderful answers and good ideas of what that might look like. But I think far more than just our thoughts and the ways in which we would answer that question, I think it's far more important to try to understand what God Himself wants for us as His people. For after all, if we are his people, then it ought to be our view in life that he knows better than we do, and that his opinions and his ways are far greater than our own. So my goal and my prayer for this section of our time together this morning is to just simply lay out more or less a fundamental building block of our faith. Now, this is so fundamental to our faith that when Jesus himself was asked, which is the greatest commandment? In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, which is actually a very big question if you consider it, right? You have someone coming to Jesus and say, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? I mean, that's a big question. That's not something that should be just read over, right, and just not given any thought, right? This is a really big question and something we ought to pay attention to, because how he answers is going to reveal a lot about what it means to trust the Lord and to walk faithfully in this life. And so Jesus replies by saying this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And then Jesus goes on to say, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment greater than these." Now at this point, you're probably thinking, the fundamental principle of our faith that I'm wanting to lay before all of us and for us to grab onto is that we should be a people who truly love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, you would be right, but that's only partial to what I'm trying to lay before us today. There is actually something about Jesus' response that is really important for us to unpack. When Jesus answered this man, he did it by quoting and summarizing Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. And in doing this, he actually was responding with something that the people of his day would have been very familiar with, since Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 was actually recited regularly as a prayer. And to this day, the prayer is called the Shema. Right? And if you were to go to Israel, you would actually find necklaces and rings and many other things that would actually have the Shema written on them. I actually was able to go to Israel after I became a believer with a missionary from my church. And when I was there, I bought a necklace that actually had the Shema written on it. And I didn't really understand the Shema like I've come to understand it now then. But it just goes to show, right, that this is something that is very prevalent. This is something that is very well known, right? This is something that would have been very familiar to the people of Jesus' day, and something that is still very familiar to the people who are dwelling in the land of Israel and for believers who are seeking to understand God's word and walk in the ways, right? And so my necklace that I bought, it was written in Hebrew, but what it read was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So here's the question. Why is this prayer and these verses so important? Why are they to be so impactful, right? Why are they to be like a fundamental building block of our faith? Well, my opinion is that this prayer and these verses should serve as a way of centering us, right? Realigning the genuine worshiper of God. It's a way of reminding us what following God is all about. It reminds us that for those of us who have put our trust in Him, right, the one true and living God, that as His people, we ought to be those who listen to Him and love Him with our entire being. Now here's where I'm going to get a little teachy this morning. If we were to read and recite the Shema in Hebrew, it actually would go something like this. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, right? And that's just simply saying in English, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, as you notice, Shema, the title of the prayer, is actually the first word of the verse. Right? Thus, it makes it really easy for remembering the prayer and remembering what follows by just simply stating the first word, Shema. So if you say Shema instantly, especially if you're around someone who is a Jew, someone who is following God's word and someone who is Hebrew and has an understanding of these things, they would instantly assume that you're just going to recite the rest of the verse, right? Now, if you couldn't already tell from the English version that the word Shema is the Hebrew word for our English word, hear, right? To listen. And in this word Shema, it's actually the first part of the greatest commandments, right? Shema is actually an instruction that follows the two greatest, or that precedes the two greatest commandments. And I believe that it is God's desire for us as his people to be defined by this word, right? The one true and living God, the one who speaks, desires for his people to be a people who truly hear him. So since that's the case, what does it really mean to hear God? What does it look like to actually Shema, right? What does it actually look like to live that out? Well, if we were to look into the word Shema, which maybe many of you already have, and I'm maybe only sharing something with you that you've known for a very long time, and if that's the case, praise God, right? But if we were to look into the word Shema, we would actually realize that it has layers quite like an onion. And as you start to peel back the definition and the meaning of Shema, you would actually find out that this word is cram-packed full of meaning, right? It doesn't just have one simple interpretation. The word Shema is used to communicate a few things. It communicates hearing as to perceive sound by the ear. It communicates to hear with intention or interest. It also communicates to understand. And it also is used to communicate to obey and be obedient, right? And as the Strong's definition puts it, Shema is a primitive root to hear intelligently, often with the implication of intention, attention, and obedience, right? So now the reason I think that this is so important for us is because as God's people, the concept of hearing him is so vital to our daily walk with him. What God is actually calling us to do as his people are to be those who are intently seeking to listen to what he has said, to be a people who are prayerfully considering what he has said, and a people who are faithfully seeking to obey what he has said. Right? This is the full scope of what it means to Shema God, to hear God. It's not just to listen to what he said, but to think about what he said. And then the evidence that you have truly understood what he said is that you seek to live it out in your day-to-day life. So to put it more simply, we should in faith earnestly seek to listen, understand, and obey God in light of what he has spoken to us through his word. If we don't intentionally seek to hear God in this way, then we are not acting like those who truly hear him. For some people only listen to the word and never ponder it, right? It goes in one ear and right out the other. That's not the type of listener that God wants us to be, right? Then some listen and they toil long over the meaning of any particular passage, right? And then they just sit around and argue about the meaning and show off what they know. And in doing so, they never seem to really grow in their walk with the Lord or walk in true victory. And they only prove to be useless in the knowledge that they do have, right? And they somewhat seem as useless in the building up of the kingdom of God. And so this is also not the type of listener that God wants us to be. The type of listener that God wants us to be, right, is the type of listener who responds faithfully to what God has spoken, thus by action proving we have truly heard him, right? Now when we seek to practice our faith, right, to faithfully respond, to be those who really hear God and walk out the things we have heard and learned and be the type of listeners that God wants us to be, we need to remember that it is an ongoing process that will take our entire lives to learn how to do faithfully. Right? It's a type of process that actually requires endurance, right? Time and time again, we're called to endure in the faith, right? Now, should we strive for perfection in our obedience in this life? I would argue yes. And why do I say this? Because the Lord is worth it. We should give our lives to him fully. Remember, the other parts of this call to hear is to love God with all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. And so, in our desire to hear God and to strive for obedience in this life, we should be doing it with all we got, right? We should give Him our all. And know that in the midst of your striving and the working out of your salvation with fear and trembling, that it is God Himself who is working in and through you. And when you fall short, which we all have and we all will at some point in our walks with the Lord, be like the righteous who may fall down 7 times but doesn't give up. What does he do? He gets back up and he keeps going. He keeps pressing forward. So don't throw in the towel, right? Keep pressing forward in faith, especially in light of the good news of Jesus. For if we have believed upon Christ and we have received his testimony, then we are those who are being saved as we are completely relying upon him for our salvation and not our own ability to live a life fully pleasing to God. Even though a life fully pleasing to God should be something we all desire to do, right? We all should desire to live that type of life, a life that is fully pleasing unto him. But that's the reason why we're Christians, right? Because we've come to know that it's Jesus' shed blood alone on the cross that covers our transgressions against God's law. And it is Jesus' faithfulness and his perfect life that covers our backs when we don't measure up as we ought to, right? And it's his resurrection that gives us the guarantee of everlasting life. So for us who have turned from sin to God through his son Jesus and are patiently awaiting the salvation that we shall receive through him on that final day, right? Holding fast to the testimony of Christ, right? We ought to practice our faith the best that we can, knowing that we're not going to be saved by the things that we do for God, but we should strive to do all that we do for God the best that we can, knowing that by his grace and his mercy, we shall be received through trust, or we shall be saved as we have received that salvation through trust in his son. So like I said, remember, it's a process, right? So be ready to receive grace and also be ready to give it. Because we all fall short. None of us are perfect. So we should be ready to help each other get back up and keep going, right? We need each other. And I know that while I'm by faith on the road of Christ, right, daily seeking to grow in the knowledge of him and grow in maturity and in that process of sanctification, I'm thankful to have all of you around me, right? I'm thankful that I can be in this process with all of you. And I pray that you feel the same way, right? As you look around, that you'll actually see a group of people who genuinely love you and care for you. Right, a people who also trust Christ and want to help you grow in the knowledge of him and what it means to walk with him faithfully. Right, we all need to help each other in this process. But with that being said, let me ask you all, what type of listener are you? Or which type of listener do you want to be? One who only listens and thinks about what God has said? Or one who proves that you have truly heard what God has said, because the life that you are striving to live in faith reveals that you really are listening, right? Now, as you ponder that heavy question, I want to bring to mind what the brother of Jesus told us in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, that I think will help us really drive home this point. It reads like this: "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that you can perceive my desire for us here at Candlewood, that we would be blessed in our doing. My desire is that we would be a people who are serious about really hearing God in the fullest sense, right? My desire is that we would be those who truly Shema God, that we would be those who listen and understand and obey. And if we all answer this call to hear God as He desires for us to hear Him, then we will inevitably be those who are truly striving to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. So in closing of what I believe the Lord impressed upon my heart to share with all of you, I just want you to hear from two verses just to kind of wrap it all up, right? So the first being 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And then the second verse that I'm going to bring to our attention is Romans chapter 10, verses 15 to 21, right? So, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This verse tells us that our victory in this life comes from our faith and our receiving of the testimony of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins and has made known unto us that through Him we shall inherit eternal life. And in the evidence that we have truly received that testimony, the evidence that we've truly been born of God, is that we're not just hearers of the word only, but doers, right? We seek to obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, but they actually become our delight, right? But where does this type of faith come from, right? This type of faith that overcomes the world. Where does this type of faith that loves God and loves neighbor as self and believes the testimony of Christ, where does this faith come from? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 15 to 21, I think makes it very clear. And actually, as I was looking into this and studying more, I was like, wow, I never really saw this passage the way that I see it now. And I think you will agree, and maybe some of you already see it, but just hear what it has to say. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, but not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Right, here's the part that really stood out to me as I was preparing. So faith comes from what is heard. And I think the word heard there is communicating that same type of hearing that God wants us to have. That we really are hearing what is being communicated. And when we really hear and respond to what we have heard, then we're really walking in faith, right? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear, right? Did they not hear, like as perceiving sound? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, and I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all the day long I held out my hand to a disobedient and defiant people. You see, I noticed for the first time that in this particular passage, which is actually talking about faith comes by the hearing of the word, and that hearing by the message of Christ, that we are actually getting the full definition of what it means to Shema God in this very section. To listen, to understand, and to obey. And the evidence that you are not truly hearing God is if you listen but don't understand and are disobedient, right? That is laid out for us in this particular passage. They heard, but they didn't listen. They heard, but they didn't seek to truly understand. They heard, but they didn't desire to truly obey. But it's my prayer that for us here at Candlewood, gathered as those who have put our trust in the one true and living God and have relied upon his son Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that we would be a people who truly Shema God. Those who listen. Those who are seeking to understand the best that we can. And those who are by faith seeking to obey what has been revealed to us and live lives of true faith. Live true lives of hearing God. So, in closing, what I want for all of us to do is just to take some time in light of everything that we've kind of drawn out today of what it means to hear God, to be those who not just are listening, but those who are actually seeking to understand and respond faithfully to what God has said. I want you to take some time just to pray. Pray and ask the Lord that if there is anything that is hindering you in your ability to hear God, that by His Spirit He would work on those aspects in your life. That He would give you such a heart that truly desires to hear Him. That we no longer would be content with just simply listening to what God has said and let it go in one ear and out the other. That we wouldn't just be content with hearing what He said and thinking about it for some time and then going on with our lives as if we've never heard it in the first place. But that we would be those who say, Lord, I'm listening. Help me understand. And by Your Spirit, help me obey. Going back to what our brother pointed out, so that as I live my life, I am a faithful representative of You to those around me. So that I am an actual light to those who are in the darkness. So that when they see me, they see someone who's really trying to listen to what God has to say. All right, so take some time just to pray about this. And then I will close us in a corporate prayer. And then as I pray, the worship team will come and lead us in one last song of praise to the Lord before we move into what I believe will be a glorious time of fellowship. So take some time just to pray about these things. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You humbly, and we acknowledge that You are the one true and living God who has spoken. And since You have spoken, it should be our greatest aim in life to listen intently to what You have said. So may we as Your people who have trusted in Your Son Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life, Father God, may we have ears that are wide open, minds hungry to try to understand what You have said, and hearts that are just eager to obey in faith. Knowing that Your ways are far greater than our own, that Your ways, Your commands, Your instructions for us are given for our good so that we may be blessed in our doing. Father God, we don't want to be a people who have hearing problems. We want to be a people who hear You. We want to be a people who truly Shema You. So help us do that. And we know that as we do that, Lord, You will teach us what it really means to love You and to love those around us, to be faithful representatives of You in this world. So help us, Father God, help us truly be a people who hear You. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.